Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Good to see everyone here. Also, just want to restate, we're glad to have Miss Grace visiting with us today. Good to have you here, and all of our visitors as well. So the power of prayer is our title. And for most people, you know, we know what prayer is. We have an idea of what prayer is. But for those who may be watching or who are not really sure what prayer is, I want to kind of go into a little bit of it and some examples of prayer and what the meaning of prayer and the purpose of prayer is for. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for Jesus for dying on the cross for our sins. And as Jimmy prayed the prayer over the offering, Saeed prayed an intercessory prayer for those who are sick, grieving from death, for health, for prosperity. There are many examples of prayer in the Bible, Lord, but we want to focus on you and your example of prayer and its purpose and meaning. So we thank you for Jesus being our example. In his name we do pray. Amen. So, prayer. But what is prayer? And how should we pray? Should we stand? Should we kneel? Should we bow? Should we close our eyes? Should we look down? Should we look up? And what should we say when we pray? And how should we say it? Should it be a long, drawn-out prayer? Should it be quick and to the point? Should we be motionless, have to stand still and not move? And the most important question is, does it even matter? So let's go into some of our examples of prayer. See if I can remember how to do this. Thinking this one, there we go, all right. So, technology. So there's different ways we can pray is, slide shows someone sitting down, and even had the scripture. I know it's kind of small, but you know, even has some scripture verses to go along with it to reiterate different ways of praying. There's no one set way that you have to pray. You can sit, you can kneel, stand. Some people raise their arms when they pray. When you're walking, a lot of the countries, well, especially in the Old Testament, there were times when people actually bowed down on the ground and pray to show their humility. So let's go back over our scripture. Well, actually, that's not it. So let's go back. So I like reading the clear word. So I'm going to read the scripture verse again in the clear word while you follow it in whatever version that you're using. So it says, admit your faults to each other. So it says that in the King James, faults. But then it also says, and what I found out later, even before this, it says, and to each other, and confess your sins to God. But there's a difference between faults and sins. Faults, we confess that to each other, have an issue, problem, whatever. But our sins, we confess those to God. It says, pray for each other, and if it's God's will, the sick among you will be healed. And that's key, if it's God's will. The fervent prayer of a righteous person has tremendous power. So I know in the King James it says man, but we know it could be man or woman. Man meaning mankind. So what is prayer? Let's answer a few of those questions. Nope, not yet. So prayer. Prayer, what is prayer? It's just a conversation with God. That's all it is. There's nothing magical. Doesn't require any special training, doesn't require any special equipment. It does require a willingness to express to God what we are feeling. You could be angry, whatever's on our heart. We could be happy, something happy happened. We're happy. Thank God, you know, for whatever. Even when we're angry, God wants to know that. He wants us to let him know when we're angry, when we're thankful. Saeed mentioned his family just had a new baby. That's something to be thankful for, okay? So God wants to hear that God, I'm thankful for my, who is it, your cousin. Cousin has a son. God wants to hear that. Huh? Oh, I mean, sorry, a daughter. Okay, I'm on automatic thinking son, you know. So a daughter. If we're excited, God wants to know about that. He wants to hear. I mean, he already knows it, but he wants us to express that to him. If we're joyful, God wants us to talk with him, just like we're talking. I meant to ask Alvin to come up, but I didn't ask him, so I'm not going to have him do it now. But it's just have a normal conversation. You talk to someone, you express what's going on, how your day is going, you know, you may need something. That's how God wants us to talk to him. It's not like what people put out. The more we talk to God, the closer we get to him and get closer to him. And the more we sound and talk like Jesus, and that's our ultimate goal. So the other question, how should we pray? So how we pray is determined by our current situation. So, I don't know, some flags went off. So what do I mean by that? So in our service today, there was a point when we were standing, when we were praying. There's a point when we were kneeling, when we were praying. So does one position make it either any holier than the other? No, it's just how we chose to pray to God. Some people hold their hands up, as the diagram shows, when they pray. So for example, if I'm driving through traffic and a thought comes to me, I need to pray for my mother or someone. Do I need to pull over? I gotta exit off and get off the highway, and I got to pull over, and I got to stop, and I got to close my eyes and then pray. Do I have to do that? No. Just keep driving safely, and you just say a prayer. It's just a conversation. Just like I said, most of us know about prayer, but there's people who could be listening that have this idea for whatever reason that it's something mystical and magical you have to do. And no, it's just relationship. That's what it is. Prayer is a conversation with God. So, and as we studied in the lesson, Jonah prayed in a fish. He didn't have time to get out and then pray. He prayed where he was. He prayed where he was. So other question, what should we say when we pray? Do we have to have a long prayer? Let's go to Matthew. Here we go now. Okay. So this is the Lord's Prayer. This is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 through 13. And so it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or some versions say forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let's kind of break down part of that prayer. So the first part, verse 9. In that particular verse, we are doing what? We're acknowledging God as the creator. So when we pray, we have to thank God, say, God, you are the creator. You're the one that I worship. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are acknowledging that God is in charge, that God is in control, that he has a kingdom that he runs. And not just in heaven, but on the earth also. So you're in charge, God. I'm acknowledging that. And you're in charge of my life. Give us this day our daily bread. We're asking God to provide for our needs. God, I need this. God, will you provide it? Okay. Verse 12, we're asking for reconciliation with our fellow man. That's why it says you have to forgive those who trespassed against you, your debtors. You have to forgive them. Because what the first part says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're actually telling God, if I don't forgive my fellow man, don't forgive me. That's actually what you're saying. So we have to forgive each other. 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're asking God to protect us from harm and hurt. Okay, that's a given. And then the last one, second half of 13, we are acknowledging that the government of God is supreme and that it will last forever. So we're giving God credit where credit's due. Prayer also is trusting in God, trusting that God, that Jesus will answer our prayers and that he will give us the wisdom and discernment to understand the answer that he gives us. Because it's not going to be always what we want. I mean, has anyone ever gotten their answer that they always wanted on every prayer? I haven't. I can't raise my hand. So it could be, the answer could be yes. You ask for, you pray to God, and he may say yes. He may say no. He may say maybe. He may say, can you rephrase your prayer? He might say, can you make it a little more specific? Sometimes we tend to be vague and just want to put a broad prayer out, like, I want world peace, you know? No, not now, not here. Not until Jesus comes. So we have to specify. God, like we said in Sabbath school, God doesn't just want the generalities. God says, pray something that I can show you my power. That's what God is saying. He's not trying to brag, but he's saying, ask more, okay? Because he's trying to figure out, you know, he wants us to learn more who he is. Matthew 6 and 8, it says, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before we even ask. He already knows what we need, but he wants us to ask because he wants us to get dependent upon him. Not in a way that, I don't know how to say it, but he's already supreme. But he just wants us to acknowledge him as the creator. He has what's best for us. So he's asking to trust him more, to believe in him more on a spiritual level. He doesn't want to ask, oh, just the earthly things. Okay, God, I need this. He wants us to get more spiritual with him. So what does, that's kind of small, and then I have to make that larger next time. So Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We limit God sometimes, you know. We have to ask God for the impossible, and he'll provide that. But there's caveats, and we're going to get to that. It can't be just whatever, you know. Like example there, you may need a car, and you may say, well, Lord, I need a Chevy, or I need a Ford or a Hyundai or whatever the case may be. And so do we ask God for a Rolls Royce or a sports car like that? No, that's not in, I can't think of the word. But that's not what God is looking for us to do. That's not what he's asking us to do. Let's go to a few more scriptures. James 4, verse 3, it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. And that's what that last slide illustrates. You know, that car is not even practical. I mean, yeah, if you Bill Gates or somebody, you can get that, okay, whatever. But it's just a sports car. It's not practical. So God wants us to be practical. Let's go to a few more scriptures. John 14, 12 through 14. I think that was next. Yes. So it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That's amazing that the things that Jesus has done, we can do the same thing. That's awesome. And not even that, he says, and greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. So Jesus, you know, he went back to heaven, sent the Holy Ghost to come here. 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I know some people read that and say, okay, I can just say, in the name of Jesus, I want this, and it's going to happen. Is that true? No, that's like a magic formula or some hocus pocus. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't do that. Let's read what it says in a clear word. It says, Jesus turned to the rest of the disciples and said, if you really believe that I am who I say I am, you will do the same things that I have done. Ooh, get a little more specific here. So we can't just say whatever and ask for whatever and expect God to do it. No, Because Jesus is now giving an example of what we should ask for. It says, in fact, you'll do these things in many more places than I have, as it says in the King James, because I'm going back to the Father. And of course, you know, the Holy Spirit came when Jesus went back. So 13, whatever you ask me to do for you, I'll do it. And here's the key, as long as, so there's a condition. There's a condition that's placed upon our prayers on how they should be. As long as you ask for it in the same spirit that I would. So Jesus is saying, your prayer should be, if I was here on earth still, what would I ask for? That's key. Then your actions will glorify the Father just as mine have. So that's another aspect of what our prayer should be. It should be something that's going to glorify God. Just as Jesus did, he glorified the Father. 14, so ask for what you need in order to accomplish my mission. It can't be Kenny's mission. It can't be your own personal mission. It has to be Jesus' mission, and I'll do it for you. Of course, there's prayers that we ask. We're in trouble. God answers our prayers, and it may not be totally mission-oriented at the time. It may not seem that way, but we know later everything has ripple effects. And so that may have accomplished something later down the road. So here's the key to getting our prayers truly answered. We have to pray for things that will accomplish the mission of Jesus. And that mission is known as the Great Commission. It's found where? That's right, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And of course we know it. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So, that's our commission of what we're supposed to do, and that gives us an idea of what, how to pray and what to ask for. So, the most important component, well, I shouldn't say most important, but one of the important components of prayer is how we play a role in prayer. And that may seem a little strange, you know, God, prayer, what he does. But we play a part in that. We as sinful human beings have the unique opportunity and privilege to be used by the God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, to be the answer to someone's prayer. Think about it that way. It's not so much, what do I need? But God uses us to answer someone else's prayer. Now, when someone prays to God, they're hoping for an answer, right? Yeah. So, how does God answer his prayers? So, sometimes he comes directly. Think about the three Hebrew boys. They was in the fiery furnace. Did God send an angel? Nope. Did he send another human being? Nope. God himself showed up. I got to talk to the three Hebrew boys. I want to know what God said to them in that fire. I just got to know. So sometimes God intervenes directly. Okay? Sometimes God sends an angel. Remember in 1 Kings chapter, the fiery furnace, you know that's in Daniel chapter 3. So with Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we know that Elijah had ran from Jezebel, and what happened? He ran so far, he fainted, passed out. And then God did what? He sent an angel, brought him some food, brought him some water, revived him. He was so passed out, that didn't help. He passed out again. Angel woke him up, gave him some food and water a second time. And then he was able to get up, and then he ran another 40 days and 40 nights to the next city. That's amazing. So sometimes God intervenes directly. Sometimes he sends an angel. But most of the time, God uses us, other people, you and me, to answer someone's prayer. And he uses them to answer our prayers. I'll tell you a story. I was talking to Tim and his wife, Stace, and what their dad actually named Tim also. Lucky and I, we lived in Johnston at the time, but we was driving into Aiken, Highway 19, coming to the 118 bypass. And you know, on the left there's a gas station there now, but it wasn't there before. It's a little fruit stand. And there's a car sitting there, had a flat tire, car's jacked up. And normally I try to help people whenever I can if I think it's safe, it's daytime. So I'm thinking, okay, yeah, I can pull over, help this car out. And I look behind, it's a van. And so I look behind me and there's another car parked already. Guy, big, strong guy, kind of like tall like Henry, was there. And I said to myself, well, that person's helping them. I can just keep on going because we're going to town to do whatever, go shopping, do whatever. And a voice said to me, no, turn around, pull over, and go help them. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, they've got help. There's enough people there. They don't need me. And it said again, turn around and go help them. So I said, okay. So now I'm like, you know, the fisherman, Peter, when they was fishing, and they've been fishing all night, and Jesus said, oh, throw over there. But they said, we've been fishing all night over there. We haven't caught anything. They said, okay, Lord, because you said so, you know, grudgingly, they went ahead and did it, and then they had so much fish, they couldn't bring it in. It was about to sink the ship, the boat. So I turn around, go to the light, turn around, go back to the car, and there's a guy under the van, and I'm looking like, what is he doing? And I said, you need some help? And he said, yeah, I'm trying to get this tire down, but I can't get it loose. And I said, hold on a second. I said, you know, there's a way you have to go to the back of the van, you have to use your ratchet, and there's a bolt, and you twist it, when you turn it, and it lowers, because the tire is held on by a cable. Yeah. And so there's a little piece of, there's a bar, the cable goes through, and then it holds the tire up. Well, then you unscrew it to let the tire down. And he said, oh, I didn't know that. You know, and I said, okay, and I showed it to him. He said, okay, we got it. And so then we went ahead and left, and they changed the tire, and everything was good. So, and that reminded me that I'm thinking, you know, they don't need my muscles. They didn't need my muscles. You know, they needed what I knew up here. But what God needed was my obedience. He needed me to obey what he said because this person needed something. And if I'd been stubborn and just kept driving, they might have got a tire down, they might have broke something, I don't know. But that was an answer to their prayer. They might not even pray. They might have said to themselves, how are we going to get this tire down? That's a, you know, we don't look at it that way, but that's a prayer going up to heaven. It's not formed in the way we used to hearing it. It's not formed in the way that we used to saying it. But God hears it that way because that was a need. And so God needs us to obey when he speaks to us because that's our chance, that's our privilege to be used by him to be the answer to someone else's prayer. And when we say no to God, we're saying no to someone else. So is prayer just a mechanism for us to get something from God? No, that's not it. So there's two prayers that I want to look at primarily, and then we'll come to a close. The first one is the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the second one is the prayer of the thief on the cross that had a change of heart. We know there's two thieves, one changed, one didn't. So first, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he was contemplating what the suffering he was going to go through. He knew what lay before him. He knew that in order to save humanity from the death sentence that comes from sin, that he would have to go through this suffering. He knew what lay before him. And so he was praying, and I'm assuming, well, I shouldn't assume, but I'm looking at the human part of Jesus, and he's going through this, and he's thinking, okay, can I do this? And so we see in Matthew, let me read that, and then we can discuss it. He says, then he went just a few steps farther and fell to the ground. It says, in agony of spirit, he prayed, this in a clear word, verse 39. Oh, my Father, please relieve me of this burden. The separation from you is almost unbearable. Nevertheless, Father, not what I want, but what you want. You know what is best. So Jesus didn't want to go through that, but he knew his mission, just like Matthew 28, 18 and 20. He had to complete his mission. And so he was saying, if this is, I don't have to go through this, but your will, And that's what we have to do. We have to yield to the will of the Father. So I want to show you something from Desire of Ages, chapter 74. It says, but God suffered with his son. Angels beheld the Savior's agony. They saw their Lord enclosed by legions of satanic forces. His nature weighed down with a shuddering, mysterious dread. There was silence in heaven. No harp was touched. Could mortals have viewed the amazement of the angelic host as in silent grief, they watched the Father separating his beams of light, love, and glory from his beloved Son. They would better understand how offensive in his sight is sin. So it wasn't so much the suffering he's going to go through. It wasn't, he realized that. But he had been with the Father. I mean, we can't fathom this, but he'd been with the Father for eternity, from before we were even created. And he always had the light of the Father on him. And so for him to see that being withdrawn, that was breaking his heart, I believe. So Jesus went on with his mission that he had to do. So, and I like how Ellen White brings that out. What Jesus went through, and that he went through it knowing what was going to happen anyway, but he knew what the end was going to be, that he would redeem us. So on to the thief on the cross. This one may seem like, well, not really, but if you break down what transpired, then you'll see. So in the King James, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. You know, he's saying, you know, if you got this power, you can save yourself and us. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You know, we're in the same situation. 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And we're going to get into that word and the comma of today and that placement, but let's go into this. So the clear word, it says, here we go. 39, one of the traitors hanging on the cross also started mocking Jesus, saying, if you're the Messiah, as you say you are, why don't you save yourself and us? But the other traitor tried to silence him by saying, don't you have any fear of God in your soul? In a few hours, you and I will be dead. We're getting what we deserve, but this man is being executed even though he's innocent. Didn't you hear what the soldiers said about the whole trial and how Pilate found no fault in him? Verse 42, then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe in you. Please remember me when you set up your kingdom. And Jesus turned his head toward him and said, I promise you today, when I return with the glory of my Father, I will take you home with me in paradise. So let's break this down a little bit. This is the prayer, even though it's not the conventional type, this is the prayer that this thief is saying to Jesus, praying to Jesus. We have all the elements there of confession, repentance, forgiveness, and acceptance. Verse 41, the thief admitted he was a sinner. He says, we're getting what we deserve. He's admitting that. We're sinners. We deserve to die. And he's also acknowledging that Jesus was innocent and that he was not deserving of the death sentence. He says, but this man is being executed even though he's innocent. So 42, here he repents. And he confesses that he believes that Jesus is the Christ. He says, then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe in you. That's his prayer. He said, Lord, I believe in you. I'm praying to you. Help me. You know, he's not using those words, but what does the scripture say? That the Holy Spirit takes our utterances and takes them up to heaven and presents them before God. That's what's happening here. Jesus, in verse 43, Jesus forgave him and accepted his display of faith by what he had said, period. He turned his head to him and said, I promise you today, when I return with the glory of my Father, I will take you home to me in paradise. So this thief didn't get baptized. He didn't do any Bible studies. He didn't study the 2300-day prophecy. He didn't do any of that. He didn't go out and pass out tracts. He just confessed there on the cross where he was, and that was sufficient. So, about the word today and the comma, and people think that because he said, today you'll be in paradise. No, we have to understand in the original text, the Latin, the Greek, Hebrew, there is no punctuation. And it's not like we read left to right, they read right to left. So, but there was no punctuation. So in the King James Version, they added the comma at that point. So when you read it, you're thinking, okay, he said to me, today you'll be, no, it should be, I say unto you today, like it has in the clear word, I say unto you today, when I come back, you will be with me in paradise. So that should clarify that. So something else the thief, we see that is brought out, that the thief said in Matthew 10:32. The scripture says this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And that's what Jesus did. Because he told him right there, you'll be me in paradise. Romans 10:8-13 says, for what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's what the thief on the cross, that's a prayer he did. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So prayer does what? Prayer reveals our cooperation with God. It's saying, God, I'm willing to cooperate with you. You want me to go do this thing? I'm going to go do it. That's all it is. It's nothing magical. So as I said earlier, when someone prays, they usually need something, or they may be praying for someone else. So if God doesn't answer the prayer personally, like we've seen with the Hebrew boys, or he doesn't send an angel like he did with Elijah, then that means he's got to use who? He's got to use us. He has to use us. So when God is speaking to us, we should honor that. We should obey that. Okay? The last scripture I want to go over is James 5:13. So, and that's kind of, we did that in 5, but just the 1, but now we're going to cover all of that. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. 16, which scripture verse, confess your sins, your faults, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now the clear word, like I said, it makes it a little clearer. So I don't read that. 13, are you suffering misfortune? So it kind of specifies. So God wants us to be specific in our prayers. It says, take it to the Lord in prayer. He'll give you the strength to get through it. And I think Pastor Jeff had mentioned about the Left Behind series and that kind of thing, and the idea that God takes us out of the suffering and stuff. No, he gets us through it. He's saying, my people can make it through the hard times. I don't have to remove them like they're a porcelain doll or something. No, I would get them through it. That's what they're saying. He would give us the strength to get through it. Are you happy? Sing about it and praise the Lord. Psalmist said there's a time for everything. So when you're happy, Praise God, you're happy. Let God know I'm grateful for being happy. 14, are any of you sick? Again, it says, call the elders of the church and ask them to pray for you. They'll anoint you with oil and call on the name of the Lord to heal you. But 15 brings this out. If the Lord sees fit, this kind of prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and restore them to health. So it says if. So it's not some magic formula that because you're sick and you pray to God and you believe in God that God's going to heal you. We look at Hezekiah. He prayed and God gave him 15 more years and he almost lost his salvation. So God knows what's best. It may be better for you to go ahead and be laid to rest so you can make it. Because if you get more time, you may change your mind and decide to do evil, and then you don't make it. So we can't just look on the earth and say, okay, I need whatever. No, spiritually, what do we need to do, and how do we need to listen to God? It says, if a sick person turns to the Lord and confesses his sins, he will be forgiven, and this too will help him get well. Because we know mental health has a big part of physical health. If you're under a lot of stress, if you're depressed, a lot of that can affect your physical being. So if you know that God has forgiven you, your demeanor improves. So your physical will improve also. That's what God is saying. Verse 16, admit your faults to each other and confess your sins to God. Pray for each other. And if it's God's will, the sick among you will be healed. The fervent prayer of a righteous person has tremendous power. So I'm going to leave this last quote from Ellen White, what she says. Here it is, The Great Controversy. And we had read this in Sabbath school, I want to say about a year ago, 9 months maybe. It was in Sabbath school. And what she says is striking. She says, again, worldly wisdom teaches that prayer is not essential. The world says, you don't need prayer. You don't need to do that. Men of science claim that there can be no real answer to prayer, that this would be a violation of law, a miracle, and that miracles have no existence. Really? Okay. I have to laugh at that. The universe, say they, is governed by fixed laws, and God himself does nothing contrary to these laws. Now, God created the universe. I think he can do what he wants with his own laws, right? Thus, they represent God as bound by his own laws, as if the operation of divine laws could exclude divine freedom. They're trying to put God in a box. Well, God, this is what is, and so you can't go beyond this. God's like, really? No. Such teaching is opposed to the testimony of the scriptures. Were not miracles wrought by Christ and his apostles? The same compassionate Savior lives today, and he is willing to listen to the prayer of faith as when he walked visibly among us. So just because he's in heaven doesn't mean he doesn't answer prayers. He answers prayers when he was here. He does it still. He hasn't stopped being God. Yeah. So here's the last part. The natural cooperates with the supernatural. That's us. That's where we get to play a part. We get to be an answer to somebody's prayer. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. So God answers some prayers because we ask him. Isn't that amazing? She's saying that some prayers God wouldn't even answer if we didn't ask. That is striking. So let's just remember God wants to use us to be a part in other people's lives to answer their prayers. Because when we answer their prayers, guess what? That brings them closer to God. They ask God for an answer to their prayer. We obey what God told us to do. Now they look to God more. Because we were obedient, not because of anything that we did so much, but because we were obedient to what he said to us. So that's our takeaway for the lesson, for the message. Thank you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for Jesus. Amen.